Lydia Benn, the creative partner for worship at the local church, and you are listening to the Sunday Sermon Podcast featuring the messages from our Sunday liturgy. Local Church is a bold and inclusive faith community based in Chatham County, North Carolina. We gather for worship every Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m. in person at House of Hops in Pittsboro, North Carolina, and online via Facebook Live and YouTube. No matter where you find yourself physically, spiritually, or emotionally, you belong at the local church, and we're so glad you're here.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 12 through 20. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of us say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain, and our faith has been in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. This is the word of God for all of God's creatures.
Thanks be to God.
Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for this morning, this new day in which you are revealing yourself to us. God, we enter this day with all kinds of things, with struggles, with hopes, with fears, with dreams. Take it all and use it all, O God, that we might see you, hear you, encounter you anew this day. Come and be with us, Holy One. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus, who is God with us. Amen. So one Friday morning, not too long ago, Eliza, my two-year-old, and I went for a walk, mostly. Friday mornings are our time together each week, and while it's so easy to just turn on Encanto, let her veg out, you know, I enjoy that too, let her relax. I wanted to get outside. Wanted her to have some time to run around as well. There's this great playground in our neighborhood. My kids call it the Blue Playground. So I suggested that we take a walk to the Blue Playground. And amazingly, Eliza was agreeable, amenable, mostly. And as many of you know, or can remember, or have heard, trying to get a toddler dressed and out the door can be not for the faint of heart. And so we started getting ready. And I don't know, around 2 hours later, we were all set to go, except for socks and shoes. And Eliza just wasn't having it. That's why I said mostly earlier. She refused to put her shoes on. And so finally, we compromised. And she agreed to wear her pink Keens sandals. You know Keens? Rugged, outdoorsy shoes. It was fine. It's all fine. And so we started out. Barely made it to our neighbor's house before Eliza sat down on the sidewalk and took off her shoes because there was a pebble in one of them. And so we take off both shoes, right? It wasn't enough to take off just one. And you know, there might be a pebble inside the other one, right? And so, I don't know, 10 minutes later, after making it all the way to the neighbor's house, I got her Keens back on, and we started at last making our way to the Blue Playground until we got to the end of the street. At which point Eliza again sat down on the sidewalk and again took off both shoes because again there was another pebble in one of the shoes. This went on and on and on, and when we finally got to the blue playground, I don't know, 2 weeks later, just kidding, that's a joke, we never made it to the blue playground. We did not come close because again and again we had to stop and we had to take off both shoes, remove any trace of any pebble from within, get the shoes back on, and so on and so forth. It was so much fun. It was great. But look, I get it, right? Like you know that feeling, a rock in your shoe, and it bothers you, and it's annoying. It persists with every step. I was the same way as a kid. My mom tells a story about how I refused to leave the house for school in the mornings because the seam on my socks felt funny against my toes. Anybody else have that? Yeah, thank you, Susan. Thank you. And I had to get them just right before I would leave. This is me. But it's annoying. And you can't shake it, right? You can't stop thinking about it. It just persists, a constant companion. And, well, this annoying rock in your shoe is not unlike the nagging feeling that the resurrection may not entirely be for real, which is definitely where you saw this going, right? Which is the belief that the Apostle Paul is responding to in the scripture that we hear today. I know that's the connection that you were making. So if you were with me there, good job. I'm sure you saw that coming. But first, though, a quick refresher on where we've been. We're in the church season of Epiphany. It's the season of light in which we consider the ways that the glory of God, the love of God, the power of God is revealed, made known, made manifest among us. And for the last few weeks, we've been working through the lectionary, the scripture that's handed to us, that we receive each week, and specifically the latter section of the Apostle Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, to the Corinthians, to consider the ways, this has been our aim, to consider the ways that God's love is made manifest in and through beloved community. We're hanging out here a little while because the church in Corinth, I think you'll find, is not too unlike the communities in which we find ourselves. Corinth in Greece is a hub for industry and commerce. It's a place where different people are coming together, sort of a melting pot of ideas and backgrounds and beliefs and stories. In particular, in the church, you got Jewish converts and Gentiles brought together who have different ways of seeing the world, different practices, different traditions that they've been raised in, different ways of doing things. And anytime that happens, there's tension. There's bound to be tension and disagreement, dissension over all kinds of things. And that's all on top of the pride and the rivalry and the self-indulgence that comes as a result of our just being human. And so as I noted last week, the bottom line is that these fractures, these divisions, these conflicts, left unchecked, threatened to bring down the whole thing. This community nearly came undone at the seams. And Paul is writing here in an attempt to diffuse some of that tension, to remind them where they came from, where they're going, to help them chart a way forward, a faithful way forward. And we think he's got something to say to us, too. And so this week, we're picking up right where we left off last week with Paul in the middle of this theological debate about the resurrection, about Jesus being raised from the dead. There's disagreement over whether it actually happened, whether Jesus was actually raised in body and in spirit, or as some argued, whether it was just more of a metaphorical resurrection. In other words, didn't really happen, but it's something that we can spiritualize, that we can learn from. It's a good story for us. And if you remember last week, Paul kicked off this section of his letter with an amazing humble brag. Do you remember that? About how he worked harder than everybody else while describing how he had come to know the reality of the resurrection, a lineage of eyewitness accounts. And he was here handing on what he had first received. Paul knew the power of story shared in relationship. He knew the power of somebody coming alongside you and then carrying your testimony, your witness with them, because he knew Barnabas and he knew Ananias. He knew how it could change hearts and lives. He'd seen it firsthand. And we shared last week as well about how when it comes to the reality of the resurrection, the trouble is you can't prove it. You can't appeal to scientific evidence, and we can't either. There's no proof of it. He can't even point to reason because you can't make sense of it. So instead, he leans on witness and on tradition. And we'll go deeper on this point a little bit next week, our final week with Paul in this letter. But this week, Paul keeps the argument rolling. Having begun by describing firsthand accounts that we talked about last week, he continues to build the case, not only that the resurrection occurred, but that, and this is important, that it was a bodily resurrection. In other words, it wasn't just an apparition of Jesus that appeared following the resurrection. It wasn't just a ghost. It was really him embodied. And this denial of a bodily resurrection was a common sentiment that some in Corinth believed. In the ancient world, there was this common philosophical sentiment, and it's even still common here and now to some degree, that the body is simply a vessel for the soul. The body is corrupt, that our bodies are bad and that our souls are good. And when we die, the soul at last escapes, is freed from the body and leaves it behind. And this is what Paul is arguing against. He says, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, and yet you say there is no resurrection of the dead, then there's no resurrection in our faith. Then Jesus wasn't really raised. And if there's no resurrection, if Jesus isn't raised, that thing that is central to our faith, if there's no resurrection, then there's no point in Jesus's life. Are you with me? There's no good news to proclaim. There's just the execution of a righteous man. And if there's no resurrection and thus no good news, then your faith is pointless, Paul says. What are you even doing here? If that's the case, according to Paul, we're still bound to sin and self-service and selfishness with no possibility of moving in a different direction, as hard as we might try. There's no chance for second chances. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. The end is simply death. If there's no resurrection, there's no hope. It's all in vain. And if that's true, Paul says, if that's true, we are most of all, he says, to be pitied. We are most of all to be pitied. In other words, condensing it here, if there's no resurrection, there's no good news. If there's no good news, there's no hope. It's just like this. Real talk for a second. There are days I get it. There are days I'm vibing with the Corinthians. I've always wanted to use the word vibing in a sermon. We did it. There are days I look around at this world, the situation in Russia and Ukraine, nearly a million people in the U.S. dead due to COVID, the political and family fractures that seem to just grow deeper with every passing day, and so much more. And it is hard to believe in resurrection some days. Yeah? Like that rock in the shoe, there are nagging days I can't help but look up and wonder, I don't know. Just having a hard time with it. And on my better days, when I'm in a somewhat better place, it's still hard to get there rationally sometimes, historically and logically. I wonder if there really was a stone and an angel and a gardener. Some days it's easier for me to just spiritualize my way to resurrection as a good story that's meant to teach us something, to hold it at arm's length a little. And if that's you too, I feel that. I feel that. But I want you to notice, and if you have your online bulletin, you may take a look there at the scripture. We'd put it up on the screen, but we'll be at Woods Charter in 3 weeks. Just a friendly reminder, they have a screen. But I want you to notice how the passage ends. There's a turn. That last verse, verse 20 of this passage, after Paul runs through his argument, if there's no resurrection, there's no raised Jesus. If there's no raised Jesus, there's no good news. If there's no good news, there's no hope, and we're just a bunch of suckers. But after he runs through this argument, there's a turn. Paul writes, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. the first fruits of those who have died. But, in fact, there's a but. There's a but. And if you remember nothing else this morning, I want you to remember this. We are people of the but. I said what I said. You're going to remember it now. Because this but, like all buts, it doesn't get better, signals a turn. This but, like all buts, signals a turn, a new direction, a change. It stops one thought or idea and starts something new. And this is exactly what Paul is going for. With this but, Paul is working to move the Corinthians in a new direction, to take them to a new place. Because here's the thing, to deny the resurrection of the body means that death has the last word. That God is not stronger than death. That at the end, the powers of sin and evil and injustice and oppression win the day, and that we are resigned to hopelessness and despair, and that this is all in vain. Again, we are just a bunch of suckers. But Paul's but here is meant to disrupt that. It's meant to stop it and turn it into something new. It's meant to interrupt that way of thinking, meant to pivot them toward a new reality, one that they can't prove or use reason to get to, but one that they can cling to nonetheless, one they can stand on. It's a statement of faith, and not just a statement of faith, but a statement of resistance, as if to say, no, no, this is not the end. Death does not have the last word. Because when Paul says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, he's offering the same sort of disruption that the resurrection offers. He's turning the expected end on end, disrupting the power of death to give way to something new, to love, to life, to new creation. And thanks be to God that it's not contingent on your belief, on our logic, on our reason. It's contingent only on the power and grace of God at work in your life and my life and in the world. I heard this story once about an Episcopal priest named Daniel Corrigan. He was in his 80s. He was hanging out at a church in California. He was described as a pastor and a prophet, a champion of justice and liberation, definitely more on the progressive end of the theological spectrum. And as Easter approached, someone asked him, Bishop Corrigan, do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe in the resurrection? The person recounting the story fully expected this seasoned, educated man of stature to scoff at the question, to spiritualize the resurrection, to offer a new way of looking at it that leaves room for reason, appeals to logic, and helps us understand it on our own terms. But instead, Bishop Corrigan, without missing a beat, simply responded, yes, I believe in the resurrection. I've seen it too many times not to. Yes, I believe in the resurrection. I've seen it too many times not to. In just a few weeks, we're coming up on the 2-year anniversary of the pandemic for us. I know you know this. I know that so many of you, so many of us are weary, tired not only of the pandemic, but thinking about it and talking about it, hearing about it. There's so much heaviness. There's so much grief. But as I sat with this passage this week, I've got to say that Paul's image of a resurrection that disrupts is just what I needed. Because I need the hope found there. I really do. I'm ready for it. I'm ready for it. I once heard that resurrection is the Christian term for defiance. Resurrection is the Christian term for defiance, that resurrection is resilience. And this is what Bishop Corrigan was getting at, because we are people of the but, right? We are resurrection people. This is our story, and it's made real in and through you, in and through us, by God's grace. I've seen resurrection too in you. When your world is rocked by a diagnosis, but you commit to make the most of every day in all its fullness. when you start to wonder if it'll always be like this, but with time you feel like you can breathe again. When a family is forced to flee for safety, but are embraced and welcomed with a new home and a fresh start. When you feel like you've hit rock bottom, but discover that rock is a pretty good foundation on which to build something new. When in the worlds of Fannie Lou Hamer, you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, but your tireless work ends with a small victory toward equity and justice. When you screw up and know it and apologize, but give yourself some grace, knowing that the worst thing isn't the last thing. When you've been hurt, but you offer that grace to another. When you couldn't have predicted it, but today is another day or month or year sober. When you've been burned by churches in the past, but take a risk to show up here anyway. That's resurrection. That's hope. And it's not just what's been done. It's a promise for you and for me as we continue into God's good future together. Again and again, it's God's big but in the face of death. The hope of the resurrection is defiantly persistent, like a rock in your shoe. Yes. But y'all, for the love of God, keep walking and know you're not alone. In the name of God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer, amen. Thanks be to God.
It's Leah again. If you love what you hear, share this episode or send it to someone who could use a little good news this week. We'd also love for you to leave us a rating or review on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen. For more information about The Local Church, visit thelocalchurchpbo.org. You can also find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at Local Church PBO. Until next time, love where you are.